Good morning. Our scripture this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
Thanks, Lee. Good morning. My name is Jason, one of the pastors here at Grace, and it is my joy to open up the scriptures with you. Before we get into our fall series in 2 Corinthians, as Josh just talked about, we are doing 3 weeks talking about what it means to be a healthy church, a vision for a healthy church. Last week, we heard from Josh talking about what a disciple is. Today, we're going to talk about our identity that we find in community, and next week, we're going to hear about the mission that God has called us to. But it's all to the end of being a healthy church, because as Josh said, we don't want to just be a group of people that meets in the same building and then leaves again once a week. There will be many people doing that at Kinnick Stadium starting next week, right? The gospel gives us more than that. The gospel gives us good news, and we share that good news with one another. We're strengthened by that good news from one another. And God has called us something to so much bigger than being spectators or just attenders. So that's what we're here to talk about today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we look to you because you have life. You have the words of life. You have the Spirit's power that you give us. You have sent the Helper, the Spirit, to come and remind us of the things that you have said, Jesus. Jesus, we need to be reminded today of the things that you have said. We need to know afresh who you are, Jesus, and what you are doing in our lives and in our world. Father, would you speak to each person here in a way that no human ever could, but their Heavenly Father can, and we would ask that today, that you would speak to each one personally and say exactly what each one needs to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look up on the screen, you'll see, as I said last week, Josh talked about our identity as disciples. Today we're talking about our identity as a body of believers. And next week, Brooks will take us through the mission of disciples in the body of Christ. When we talk about these things and when we talk about discipleship, here are some reminders that Josh gave us last week. We want to be members and attenders that are obedient followers of Jesus. It's by grace through faith that we are saved. And then Jesus says, come and follow me. Take up your cross, follow me. Do the things that you see me doing. And then we want to be leaders that look like Jesus, starting with the pastors of this church and then anyone in leadership in this church. We want to see leaders who look and act like Jesus. We want ministry, all the things that we do, to be focused on the person and work of Jesus, according to the will of the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we're going to see in the text this morning, it's all about him. And it's all about his glory. And a reminder that it's not just for us, it's for our neighbors. It's for the community that God has placed us in. It's the people that he has put us around that we're called to be disciples and share the good news with. So that's what we're talking about in this series. Before we jump into 1 Peter 4, I want to make sure we understand that these are not disjointed topics that we're talking about. They're intricately connected. It's hard for us to wrap our head around that because we do it over 3 different weeks and perhaps we miss a sermon and it's by 3 different people. But I want to remind us this morning what God's word says about what biblical community looks like. Biblical community is an outflow of the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel saves us, and we get baptized as an individual, and we proclaim Christ's name as an individual, and he dies for us as an individual, but we are saved, baptized in, and included in a larger body of Christ. We are baptized into the church of God. We're placed in a family. We share the same spirit. We are all united in Christ, with he as the head and us as the body of Christ. We are connected to one another in a way that we may know cognitively, but we struggle to lean into. And so we get disjointed with these concepts, and community becomes something that's optional, or community becomes something that we do in a particular home on a particular night of the week, when the gospel really does something even greater. In the good news of the gospel, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ says that there is a God who created you, and he knows you intimately. You are known by the God of the universe. And he knows everything about you, even the intentions of the heart. And you want to hear some really good news? He knows all of that and still loves you. We spend so much of our life in a massive cover-up, trying to cover up who we really are so others don't see it. And the God of the universe sees exactly what you've got going on, exactly what's going on at a heart level, in your intentions, the things you do in the quietness of your heart and life. And he says, I love you. That's incredible good news. When we receive that kind of forgiveness and love from a human, it does wonders to make us feel so close to that person. But the God of the universe knows even the depths of our intentions, but loves us still. The gospel says you're fully known and fully loved. And then 1 John 4, we read, we love because he first loved us. Love starts with God. So our motivation to love others comes from the fact that Christ first died for us. It would be great if these were on slides, but I thought of this last night. I had to turn in my slides early. We get the motivation from the gospel to love one another. We also get the ability to love one another. It can be really hard to love one another, especially as we talk today, and we talk about being in close proximity to one another. It can be hard to love one another. We see that in our own homes, our own families, in community, when we're driving in traffic, in our place of work, in school. It's hard to love other people, but when we look to Christ, we now have the ability to love one another. And then in Christ, we have a model of how to love one another. Jesus, who deserved all things. Jesus, who deserved to be king of all kings. Jesus, who deserved a throne and a crown, was betrayed, denied by his best friends, and then ultimately put on a cross by the very ones he came to save. His own people gave him up to Caesar. Yet he loved them still. He forgives them. He offers them his love. So we have the motivation to love one another. We have the ability to love one another. And we have a model of how to love one another found in the gospel. And the more we dig into that good news of the gospel, the more we see that we have been placed in a new family. It is from cover to cover in Scripture. It is not just Acts chapter 2. It is not just in the New Testament. It is not just in the community passages. It's not just in the Gospels. It is throughout Scripture. That our Heavenly Father is relational. Our Heavenly Father wants to be in relationship with us. He's done everything it takes for us to have a relationship with him. And then he places us in a community, in a family, in a body of Christ. Now, we have the ability to love one another. Now, we have the ability to love one another with a supernatural love. Because that's exactly what we need. What Josh just prayed about, we need the Holy Spirit inside of us to do a supernatural act to make us love people that apart from Christ, they may be our natural enemies. Amazing that he would put us in a family. And then that family gives us an opportunity to rehearse and practice the good news of the gospel every single day. We are supposed to be reminding one another of the good news of the gospel with the way we greet one another, with the way we welcome one another, with the way we open our homes to one another, the way we pray for one another, the way we smile when we see someone walk in the room. We are supposed to extend the good news of the gospel to others. Have you ever seen someone, a roommate or someone in your family or a friend or a classmate, a coworker, and they walk in the room and you're like, oh man, they've got good news. They just bounced in this room and they have something to tell me. That's how we can and should live our lives, because we've received the greatest news ever, and now we can share it with one another and the world around us. So the good news of the gospel, obediently following Jesus, living out the Spirit's power, leads us to a place where we need to lean into the community we've been placed in. So how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4. If you haven't turned there already, please do so. We're going to walk through just a few verses here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. This is Peter giving instructions to what the church should look like. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. We're going to take it chunk by chunk, line by line here. So first, I talked so long my remote fell asleep. That's when you know your introduction was too long. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. The end of all things that at hand is at hand. This is Peter speaking about 2,000 years ago, and he says the end of all things is at hand. This is something that Jesus says a lot. This is something that every New Testament writer talks about, and we just glaze over it and are not sure exactly what they're talking about, because we think that was 2,000 years ago. They were wrong. The end of all things wasn't at hand. Were they expecting Jesus to just go up into heaven and then come right back down? What do they mean the end of all things is at hand? Either we just glaze over this, or we start to get out our maps and charts and numerology and try to figure out when Jesus is coming back. And so what that leaves us doing is just saying, we don't know. We don't know. The end of all things is at hand. Jesus and all the New Testament authors know something that we either don't know or we forget. That Jesus came, God in the flesh. He lived and he died for us. He rose again. He ascended to be with the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit and he says, I'm coming back. And from that moment, when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, just days away from when Jesus went into heaven, we see everything fulfilled that it takes for the kingdom to come. In our theological statement as a church, we talk about the return of Christ. It's interesting what we do and do not say in there. We don't say anything about the precise timing of Jesus' return or things like rapture and millennial kingdoms and all these things. But we do put a word in there that's very important. We put a word in our theological statement that says we believe in the imminent return of Jesus. That's because the Bible's unclear on a lot of this end time stuff, but it is clear that everything has been fulfilled for Christ to return and set up his kingdom. That is why and how we are living in the already kingdom, but it is not fully realized. So when Peter says the end of all things is at hand, he means everything has been fulfilled and Christ could return at any minute. And then he's going to tell us to live like it. Let's see what he says next. Therefore, because the end of all things is at hand, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Because the end of all things is at hand, because the return of our Lord is imminent, because the kingdom is coming, be self-controlled. Self-controlled. There's many things that he must mean by this, but what he's talking about here is saying no to things and having self-control as we're tempted by the things of this world. as we're tempted to think very temporarily and forget that the end of all things is at hand. This is what it looks like to be a disciple who is an obedient follower of Christ. It takes self-control. It means not getting caught up in the noise, the mundane, the material world that we live in. Be self-controlled, be sober-minded. Be aware of what we're thinking about. Be aware of what we're thinking about, what our minds are on. Our minds are supposed to be on the fact that the kingdom is coming, that the end of all things is here, that his return is imminent. We need to be self-controlled, sober-minded, all for the sake of our prayers. For the sake of our prayers. It's hard to pray. It's really hard to pray. And one of the reasons is because we are so easily distracted. We're distracted by noise. We're distracted by silence. How many of you get distracted because it's too silent? You're like, okay, I'm going to turn everything off. I'm going to get to a quiet place and I'm going to pray. And then as soon as it's silent, it's just like unnerving. We need to be self-controlled, sober-minded, aware of what we're thinking about so that we can pray according to God's will. We can pray according to the fact that the end of all things is at hand. He's going to get really practical now in verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Keep loving one another earnestly. We love because he first loved us. This is what he's telling us to do. First, because the Lord is coming, because the end of all things is here, do something personally, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers, but above all, keep loving one another. Have this as part of what you do. Love one another earnestly. When 1 John 4 says we love because he first loved us, what does he mean? Here's a couple of examples of the way that God has first loved us. Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The goodness of God and the mercy of God following us. Oh, I'm so thankful that he's following me. Ezekiel 34:11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. He is not talking about a passive love. He is not talking about a disgruntled patience with our stupidity. He is talking about a goodness and a mercy and a saving grace that is following us, that is chasing after us, earnestly loving. This word earnest is very important. I had to climb him up in my attic for the first time last week. Why are you laughing? I would like you to know that although this project took more than the 2 hours I promised, if you remember my last sermon, I talked about this, ironically, but I only made one trip to the hardware store. Hold your applause. But I did have a stupid moment. We have a ladder, one of these little giant ladders that can be like a step ladder, or you can extend it, and we were able to paint like our 13-foot high ceilings in our office with. So I set it there and I crawled up on top of it and I was able to push the thing over and look up into the attic, but I needed to get in the attic. I'm like, I'm tall. It's as low as it can go, but I'm tall. So I stood on the top of the ladder and I couldn't quite get enough like leverage or grip to pull myself up. Unless I were to stand on like the little arches that come up like this and not actually on the stand. So I put one foot on one side of it and one foot on the other like this, and then tried to pull myself up. And as I did, I kicked the ladder out from under me and I'm just flailing. I wasn't patient enough to just get down and extend the ladder, which can reach 13 feet. I thought I was being efficient. This is why my projects take more than 2 hours, right? This word earnest has the same root word as our word extension. Pulling something to its fullest measure. What does earnest love look like? It's intentional. It's not just a reactionary love. It is an intentional, earnest, seeking love that goes to its fullest extent to love. That's how our Heavenly Father loves us, and that's how we are being called by Scripture to love one another. And then he says that love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers, it conceals sin. It keeps us from sinning. Love keeps us from sinning. If we're thinking about how to love someone and we have self-control, we're less likely to sin against them. It helps us to repent of our sin. And it helps us forgive others. Love covers over a multitude of sin. As a biblical community, as a family, as a body of Christ, we will sin against one another. We think that that is what will tear down the biblical community. But sin is inevitable, and we have been given grace by our Heavenly Father for our sins, and we've been given that grace to extend it to one another as well. Do you know how little, how infrequently we actually say the words, "Will you forgive me?" and then have someone say, "I forgive you"? We don't, because we don't want to admit that we have sinned against them. If someone points out our sin, we're most likely to be like, "If you just understood. If you just understood where I'm coming from, then you would realize that I didn't actually sin." We're so afraid to call a sin, and say the words, "I forgive you." We avoid it. We think it's going to destroy us or our relationship with that other person. But because of the good news of the gospel, the opposite actually takes place. I never feel closer to someone than if I or they say, "I've sinned against you. Here's how. Will you forgive me?" And then you're forgiven by the other person. I've never felt closer to that person and closer to the good news of the gospel. You're rehearsing, you're acting out the gospel when we forgive one another. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I think it's funny. We're not going to dig into the Greek here. I just think it's funny that he puts hospitality with grumbling. Showing hospitality, welcoming someone into your life and home, can be hard. You want to clean your house quick? Tell your kids someone's about to come over. "Hey, your friends are coming over. Clean the house." Which friends? Don't worry about it. Just clean the house. It's the fastest way to clean your house is to have someone over. Show hospitality without grumbling. Hospitality takes effort. Hospitality takes humility. And not just to get your house clean, but to truly welcome one another into your lives. If you walk around truly hospitable in spirit, you're going to welcome people into your life that you don't like. So we do it without grumbling. We welcome them into our life. A couple weeks ago, Jeff Shanks, that is a coach for our community group, shared his testimony up here. And he said, "A lot of times I think community is just being there. It's just being there as people go through things." Verse 10, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God provides. Use your gifts to serve one another." Again, we are saved into a family. We are saved into the body of Christ, and each part needs to do its part. And we use them to serve. That's what we're told here. We're use them to serve others and to be good stewards of what God has given us to do. The book of 1 Corinthians walks us through this in chapters 12 through 16. There's people in the church that are using their gifts to bring attention to themselves, and Paul writes a corrective and says, you're supposed to use your gifts to serve the body of Christ. And why? Look at verse 10. "Because of God's varied grace." Aren't you glad that God's grace is varied? I need all kinds of grace, all kinds of flavors and kinds of grace. And God just continues to pursue me with his love. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. We are to remind one another of that, his varied grace, as we use our gifts. If we speak the oracles of God. That means when we speak, we're to speak as one speaking the very words of God, prayerfully considering what we will say to one another or teach one another. We serve not with the strength we provide, but with the strength he provides. You can serve with the strength you provide for a little while. You can serve no matter what the role is for a little while. You can fake it till you make it. And sometimes that's the best we've got. Or we can really plug into the strength God supplies. Serve with the strength that God supplies. I've been in a small group for 21 years here at Grace. Not the same small group. We've been in many small groups. And some of them have given more life than others. Some of them I can just serve with the strength I have, because it's an easy group to serve. We're with a lot of friends. It's very easy. Then other times, it's not so easy. We had a season of small group where there were 14 adults and 16 children. They outnumbered us. It's not what you want. We were always concerned about a hostile takeover from the group. But sometimes we're put in community situations where we're like, I need the strength that only God supplies. And there's a huge difference. Have you ever been out trying to use your laptop or an electronic device at a coffee shop and you realize you have no power? And you're like, oh, what am I going to do? Or your phone has no power. And so you start trying to rig something up. You're like, well, if I plug in this to this and sat power from here, then if I turn off my hotspot here, and you're trying to just suck the life out of your other electronic products so you can get your work done. That's not a good way to do it, by the way. Or what we really need is to plug that thing that's dying into the wall, into an endless supply of power, instead of just with the strength we provide. And then we're reminded here that gifts are a stewardship, a stewardship. That's why as a church, we need leaders who look like Jesus, that think that the church and the gifts that God have given the leaders of the church are a stewardship. It's not for our gain. It's not for us to have a platform, but it's to serve the church. This is Jesus's church. He is and always will be the lead pastor of the church. And so the leaders that are under Jesus are to steward by God's varied graces the opportunities that God has given them to serve. And lastly, he reminds us the purpose of all of this. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This passage is bracketed with us having an understanding that the end of all things is near, and that we're doing all of this that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. When we have those two things in mind, bracketing our hearts, bracketing our behaviors, then we can be a good news community. So what do we need to do? What do we need to do to be that good news community? First, if you're taking notes, this will be a great place to write down a few things here. What does it look like to be a biblical community? First, we live like it's the last days. How many things in our life do we think, I'll get around to it? I'm not just talking about that home project that you've been, I'll get around to it for 7 years. What I'm talking about is the kind of people that we actually want to be. The self-controlled, sober-minded, obedient follower of Jesus that reads scripture and then does what it says. We far too often think some future version of myself will be able to do that, but right now I can't because of X. We need to live like it is the last days. We need to live with the perspective that the reason that Christ has not returned yet is because he has work for us to do. He has work for us to do. He delays his coming so that out of his kindness, more will reach repentance. He is calling us to steward our lives, our gifts, our opportunities to bring him glory so that the world will see God's varied graces. Our world needs more of God's grace. His varied graces that bring righteousness and justice and love and hope and good news where there is nothing but darkness and bad news. He's given us work to do. We need to live like it's the last days. Next, we need to lean into Christ. Perhaps for you, that thing that you've been waiting, thinking I'll get around to it, is choosing to follow Christ. And perhaps you think you're not ready, that you need to clean yourself up first, that you need to become the kind of person worth being saved. Friends, that is not how it works. Praise be to God. Romans chapter 5 tells us that while we were his enemies, far from God, and living for ourselves, Christ died for us. Jesus sees exactly who you are. He knows the very intentions of your heart. He knows what you did last night and last year. He knows what's happened to you. And yet he offers you his love today. Today can be the day of your salvation. And you can be welcomed into the body of Christ. Lean into Christ. If you are already in Christ, if you are a follower of him, lean into your union with Christ. You are united in Christ. Paul writes the majority of the New Testament, and the most common phrase he uses is in Christ. He says it over and over and over again because he knows it's the only hope for the church, is that they are in Christ. We are in him. And if we are in him, then we have his indwelling spirit enabling us to do whatever he has called us to do. So if this being an obedient follower of Jesus or living in community or being on the mission God has called us to sounds hard, you're right. Actually, it's worse. It's impossible. It is absolutely impossible for a sinner like me to be saved by grace and then love people like you and then be on the mission in a world that doesn't think that Christianity is that cool. We are called to an impossible mission apart from the work of Christ. We need him. We need his indwelling spirit to do it all. Then we can lean into community. Lean into community. What does it look like to lean into community? It's start by recognizing that if you are in him, you share the indwelling spirit with everyone in the world that also has his spirit, and he invites us into a family. He invites us into a very big family, a family throughout time of all those who have called on the name of the Lord, and then he calls us into a local family that you're already in. You're already in it. So we need to lean into the community that he has provided for us. Maybe you have known people at this church for a long time. There's people in this room that I have known for 21 years. Maybe you've known people that long, or maybe this is your first Sunday and you don't know anyone. Each of us, no matter which boat we're in, we need to lean into community. Maybe it's attending again. Maybe it's going to a thing to meet a person. Or maybe it's leaning into the relationships that you've had for 21 years, but they aren't necessarily as edifying as they can be. Lean into the community he has already given you. A couple ways to do that is picking up that study guide that Josh talked about. We're going to go through 2 Corinthians. Gather together with others and study it together. Gather together with others and read God's word and say, how do we live this out? How do we do this by the Spirit's power? Another way that you can lean into community is through pilot groups. 4 Monday evenings this fall, starting in a couple weeks, where we'll gather together and we'll learn what the Bible says about community, and then we'll practice it together for 4 weeks in a row. This is a great next step for you if you're not sure how to step into community. So whether it is your first Sunday, or if you've gone here a long time but you're not in community, this is a great next step for you. Leaning into community is also how we plant churches. We want to be a church that is reaching out to the lost, planting churches, not just building a bigger building here. We would like to keep some of the water out of the building that is coming into the building, but we want to continue to plant churches in our community so more people can see Jesus and hear the good news of the gospel. And there's a couple of different ways that you can go about planting churches. One is to say, we are going to go to this place and we need someone to go. That's fine and good. What we are looking to do is looking to recognize what God is already doing in a group of people. When we see a group of people that is leaning into community in a way that they are now practicing church with one another, that they're being the church together, that they are loving one another, and when they think of church, they think of one another and not this building on Dubuque Street, we say, they're starting to look like a church that can reach a group of people in a unique way. We need to love well. Number 4, we need to love well. What does it look like to take the way that God has loved us and then earnestly seek loving one another in the way that he has first loved us? And then lastly, steward your gifts. Whatever he has given you as a gift, whatever he has given you as your story, whatever he has given you in opportunities, leaning into those and using those gifts to serve others. A church needs a guy to stand up here and read the text and preach the word. A church needs a guy that is proficient at not only being a musician, but helping other musicians. The church needs people to organize the church. The church needs people that loves kids well. But that can all happen in here. But the church also needs people that just love one another well. It is an incredible thing when the people in close relationship with you use their gifts to love you well. That's what community looks like, and that's what the body of Christ does. This morning, as you heard, we are going to do communion. We're going to remember what Christ has done for us. And I'd like us this morning to think about how there's a reason that we don't do this in the quietness of our own home. Alone. We do this together. And we're told to do this in remembrance of him. Together. As we take communion this morning, we are receiving a reminder of what he has done for us and the family that he has saved us into. And that family is united in one thing, and that's the finished work of Jesus. And we remember what he has done. This morning, as we listen to this song, as we sing along with this song, the elements will be passed to you. We practice open communion here at Grace, which means you don't have to be a member of our church, but a follower of Christ. As followers of Christ, we do this in remembrance of him, his body broken, his blood shed, for you and for me. It was on the night that Jesus was betrayed that he took bread, and giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Please take and eat." And in the same way, he took the cup of the fruit of the vine and he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, spilled for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Please take and drink. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we do this in remembrance of you. And God, may we remember what you have done and the good news we have received as we leave here today. Father, we pray that we would extend that good news to one another. That as we love one another, we would be reminded of the love with which you have loved us. And then, Father, may the world know that we are your disciples, the way that we love one another. As we see the day of your return approaching. Receive this benediction. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Go in grace, and we'll see you soon.